Last Sunday morning, we had the privilege to study and learn more about God's servant David. This morning, we want to consider David's servant, or David's son, rather, Jesus Christ. And Jesus, of course, is the Son of God, ultimately. He also was referred to as the Son of Man. And he's also known as the Son of David, and for a good reason. This is a point of emphasis in the New Testament, especially in the Gospel of Matthew, that actually begins with the first verse, Matthew 1 and verse 1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the Son of David, the Son of Abraham. So those are the opening words of the Gospel of Matthew. Later in that chapter, as he concludes the genealogy of Christ and brings it to Joseph, who was to be his earthly father. Of course, we know that Jesus was conceived in Mary's womb of the Holy Spirit, but Joseph, who was his earthly father, says, while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David. So, of course, he was in that lineage of David that in Matthew chapter 1 is through the royal line, which in a few minutes we want to get into a bit more. But there we see in the first chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus is the son of David, and that is emphasized from the first verse down to the end of the chapter concerning his earthly lineage. This was something that came to be known by everyone. This was something that was widely recognized by people throughout Galilee and throughout Israel as they came to know of Christ. Knowing who he was and knowing that he was the son of David, of course, was vitally important. And this was accomplished through the works that he did and the teaching and preaching about him as it fulfilled much prophecy. But there were, on the occasion of many of his miracles, several of them, especially in Matthew, record how the different ones referred to him as the son of David, such as in Matthew chapter 9, verses 27 through 31, where we read about two blind men. In verse 27, it says, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, thou son of David, have mercy on us. And they believed in him, and then Jesus healed them and gave them their sight. But they asked for that blessing, referring to Jesus as the son of David. Obviously, they knew about his lineage and who he was. This we also see in the part of all the people in Matthew chapter 12, when Jesus healed one that had a devil that had made him to be blind and to be dumb, where he could not speak. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 22, it says, then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. Verse 23 says, and all the people were amazed and said, is not this the son of David? And that provoked the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees, to accuse him of having cast out that devil by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And that's when Jesus warned against blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, because that's where the power had actually come from. And he could not have cast out a devil by the power of the devil. The devil is not divided against himself. That was the power of God through the Holy Spirit. But Jesus was referred to or known by all the people there. They said, is that not this the son of David? So this was something they recognized about him. Even ones who were not Jews. In Matthew chapter 15, in verse 21, Jesus departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And it says in verse 22, and behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. And because of her faith, he ultimately healed her daughter. She was a Gentile woman, a Canaanite woman of Tyre and Sidon. So it was not just known among the Jews, but even to the Gentiles that were in those surrounding areas. As the fame of him spread, it also went with it that they knew that he was descended from David. He was the son of David. The same we see in chapter 20 of Matthew with two more blind men. These were of Jericho, right outside of the city when he was departing from that city. In Matthew chapter 20 and verse 29, As he departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed him, and behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David." So we see this over and over again, especially by those who were seeking for him to do a miracle or immediately thereafter. This was also what the people cried out when he entered into the city of Jerusalem for his last days on the earth, just before his betrayal and crucifixion. He entered the city in triumph in Matthew chapter 20, Matthew chapter 21, starting in verse 8. It tells us there that a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strewed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And so after he then entered the city and went into the temple, he was doing miracles there. Verse 15 says, "And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, 'Hosanna to the Son of David,' they were sore displeased. And said unto him, 'Hearest thou what these say?' And Jesus saith unto them, 'Yea, have you never read, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise?'" And in Luke chapter 19 and verse 40, in the parallel account there, he said that those ones who were, they wanted to keep silent, had not cried out, even the very stones would have cried out those words in fulfillment of the prophecies made of this in Zechariah and other places by the mouths of other prophets. So this was in fulfillment of all that, but we see over and over again the people acknowledging he was the Son of David as he really was. In Psalm 110 and verse 1, we have one of these prophecies through David himself. Psalm 110 and verse 1, this is a Psalm of David, and it says, "The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord said unto my Lord." So here is, we read about two lords there, David's immediate Lord, and then his Lord having a Lord that said unto him, "Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." Well, Jesus questioned the people about this very thing and this very scripture and prophecy in Matthew chapter 22, verses 41 through 46. "While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, 'What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?' They say unto him, 'The Son of David.'" So even the Pharisees knew that that was the Christ would be the Son of David. Of course, Jesus is that one. And in verse 43, he saith unto them, "How then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, 'The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool.' If David then call him Lord, how is he his son?" And no man was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. Now, can we answer that question that he asked of those Pharisees, who of course did not believe that he was that one, that Son of David? But Jesus, and through his teachings and through what he revealed in the New Testament, not just these first four books, Matthew through John, but the rest of the New Testament, of course, is the Word of Christ that he revealed even after he was ascended to heaven, that came through the Holy Spirit, through his apostles and the New Testament prophets. But these words of the New Testament, these books teach us about Christ and how he is the Son of David, but also how he is Lord and how he was David's Lord, even though he was his son. And we do want to answer that question in our remaining time this morning and look at a couple of aspects of that, but particularly who Jesus was as the Son of David, as the one who was the heir to the throne of David, as Jesus is today sitting on David's throne as the King of Kings. We need to understand that. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, now this goes back to David himself when he was king of Israel, and when he was reigning as king over all Israel, shortly after early in his reign as king over all Israel. Verse 1 of 2 Samuel chapter 7 says, "It came to pass when the king sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies, that the king said unto Nathan, the prophet, 'See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains. And Nathan said to the king, go do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee. And so here God authorized David to fulfill his desire to build the temple, which would be the permanent home for the Ark of the Covenant, would be the place then in Israel, in his city, in Jerusalem, where the people of Israel would, by God's authority and commandment, gather for the feast days three times a year, and to obey all the commandments that God gave that pertain to that physical location where previously the tabernacle had been in Shiloh, but now it was going to be in Jerusalem where David was going to have the temple built. And as we go down further in this chapter into verse 8, he says, now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David. This is what Nathan, the prophet, was revealing to David as God spoke concerning him. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee a house. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Now that includes a prophecy both of Solomon, that would be David's son, that would succeed him as king over physical Israel, but he said he would establish that throne forever. And in verse 14, he says, I will be his father, again speaking of Solomon, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. Now that's what God declared there concerning David and his throne and its establishment. That it would end up being an eternal throne. Of course, the physical kingdom of Israel was not going to be an eternal kingdom. But the throne of David would be. We need to understand how. Well, let's turn to Psalm 89. Psalm 89, verses 3 and 4. He says, I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant. Thy seed will I establish forever and build up thy throne to all generations. So there we get, again see what God had promised to David. And then verse 19 of this same Psalm 89, starting there, he says, then thou spakest in vision to thy Holy One and sayest, I have laid help upon one that is mighty. I have exalted one chosen out of the people. I have found David my servant. With my holy oil have I anointed him, with whom my hand shall be established. Mine arm also shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not exact upon him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. And I will beat down his foes before his face and plague them that hate him. But my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and in my name shall his horn be exalted. I will set his hand also in the sea and his right hand in the rivers. He shall cry unto me, Thou art my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. Also I will make him my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth. My mercy will I keep for him forevermore. And my covenant shall stand fast with him. His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. So there's another prophecy there in that psalm about the throne of David and what God was going to do and how he would establish it, as he had said, forever, as the days of heaven, which we know are endless. And then verses 35 through 37. Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon and as a faithful witness in heaven. Well, who is that seed, and how is he sitting on that throne today as it has been established for an eternal throne? Well, let's go over now to 1 Kings, to the book of 1 Kings. And chapter 11 there, 1 Kings chapter 11. In verse 29 there, it says, "It came to pass at that time when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem that the prophet Ahijah the Shilonite found him in the way, and he had clad himself with a new garment, and they too were alone in the field. And Ahijah caught the new garment that was on him and rent it in 12 pieces. And he said to Jeroboam, 'Take thee 10 pieces, for thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will rend the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and will give it 10 tribes to thee. But he shall have 1 tribe for my servant David's sake, and for Jerusalem's sake, the city which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, because that they have forsaken me and have worshipped Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, and Milcom, the god of the children of Ammon, and have not walked in my ways to do what which is right in mine eyes, and to keep my statutes and my judgments, as did David his father. Howbeit, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand, but I will make him prince all the days of his life, for David my servant's sake, whom I chose, because he kept my commandments and my statutes. But I will take the kingdom out of his son's hand, and will give it unto thee, even 10 tribes. And unto his son will I give 1 tribe, that David my servant may have a light always before me in Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen me to put my name there. And I will take thee, and thou shalt reign according to all that thy soul desireth, and shall be king over Israel. And it shall be, if thou wilt hearken unto all that I command thee, and will walk in my ways, and do that which that is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as David my servant did, that I will be with thee, and build thee a sure house, as I built for David, and will give Israel unto thee. And I will for this afflict the seed of David, but not forever.'" So he gave an opportunity for Jeroboam to be established, but we see throughout that the promise again that he had made concerning David and his kingdom and his throne and its establishment and its endurance. And he preserved that in physical Israel for many generations to come, through Solomon and then Rehoboam and through his descendants, all the way down to Jehoiachin and then Zedekiah, the last of the kings of Judah, at the time of their carrying away into Babylon, which ended the physical kingdom of Israel, but did not end the throne of David for its existence. Let's turn now to the book of the prophet Jeremiah, to chapter 33, Jeremiah chapter 33, 19 through 22. "And the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord, if ye can break my covenant of the day and my covenant of the night, that there should not be day and night in their season, then may also my covenant be broken with David my servant, that he should not have a son to reign upon his throne, and with the Levites, the priests, my ministers. As the host of heaven cannot be numbered, neither the sand of the sea measured, so will I multiply the seed of David my servant and the Levites that minister unto me." So there God speaks of the certainty of the promises he made concerning David and his throne. If Jeroboam or anyone could break God's covenant of day and night and stop that, if you could stop the sun or the earth moving around, moving on its axis and going around as it does, if you could stop day and night, then you can stop God's promise from being fulfilled about David. That was his point there. In other words, you can't. God's promise to David was going to be sure and steadfast. As it is. Many prophecies in the Old Testament, many more about that. In fact, prophecies of Christ in Ezekiel, a number of them even refer to the Messiah, to Christ, as David, using that very term, such as in Ezekiel chapter 34, 22 through 26. Ezekiel 34, 22 through 26. I was about to read from chapter 33, which is not the right one. Chapter 34, 22 through 26. "Therefore will I save my flock, and they shall no more be a prey, and I will judge between cattle and cattle, and I will set up 1 shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken it. And I will make with them a covenant of peace, and I will cause the evil beast to cease out of the land, and they shall dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. And I will make them and the places round about my hill a blessing. And I will cause the shower to come down in the season. There shall be showers of blessing." So there was a prophecy of the coming of Christ and of the New Testament time. A very similar one in chapter 37, 24 through 28, which we're not going to read right now, but you can make a note of it. Ezekiel 37, 24 through 28. Very similar to this one that we've read in chapter 34. But again, prophesying of the New Testament time and the coming of Christ as he refers to him as his servant and prince David that would come. Of course, Jesus as David as the son of David. as we have seen, which was established by God and prophesied. Again, going back to the New Testament in fulfillment of this, we saw Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1 that begins with that, and the genealogy of Christ there traces him in Matthew chapter 1, traces his genealogy from Abraham down to David and through David to Joseph, as we saw in verse 20 of Matthew 1. But that between David and Joseph to Christ, he wasn't just a descendant of David. In fact, Luke chapter 3 in verse 31 traces back to David his lineage, which would certainly appear to be the lineage on his mother's side of Mary. In that sense, he was twice descended. He was a double descendant of David. But through his father, it was through, as a descendant of David, the son of David, through the royal line, which was extremely important in order to fulfill those prophecies that we saw in the Old Testament about the establishment of David's throne, that it would be established forever. There had to be a rightful heir to that throne, which was Jesus Christ. And this was also spoken about by the angel Gabriel to Mary before Christ was in her womb in Luke chapter 1, 26 through 33. Luke chapter 1, 26 to 33. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail thou that art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. So David came as David's son, as his heir to his throne. And as we see prophesied there, he would sit upon that throne, which has been fulfilled. He is sitting on that throne today and will continue to do so without end. He has an eternal reign as king over his kingdom. Of course, we need to understand what that kingdom is. And we know that, again, that prophecy in Psalm 110 and verse 1 that Jesus questioned the Pharisees about, where David said, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. God would say that and did say that to his son, Jesus Christ, who came in this earth through the lineage of David. Yet we know that Christ's existence predated David. His earthly existence was not the beginning of his existence. We know in John chapter 1, 1 through 3, he was in the beginning with God. And he was God, was divine. And all things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. He was creator. So he was with the Father in the beginning. He is divine. And by the Father, he created all things that are made. And then he came to this earth through Mary, born of a virgin, as the heir to David's throne. And then God established his throne to put him on that throne to reign forever. Well, that is over his kingdom, and what is that? Well, Matthew chapter 16, Jesus also spoke about and foretold the coming establishment of that kingdom that he would reign over on David's throne. Matthew chapter 16, he asked his disciples who men were saying that he was in verse 13. In verse 14, they said, Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, one of the prophets. He saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Notice his confession, that thou art the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah. That's the Hebrew term for the anointed one. It means king. So he confessed his faith that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and is that anointed one, the king. Well, you can't have a king without a kingdom. And so Jesus answered and also continued to say in verse 18, And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, now not the rock Peter, that's a different word, but this rock, that's the word that means bedrock or foundation. He says, I will build my church. And the gates of hell, that's the word Hades, the unseen world, which is where the dead go. So death would not prevail against it. One would not leave that kingdom through death. If we are in that kingdom that Jesus is speaking about, that one that all those prophets spoke about, that Jesus would rule over, reign over forever, it's an eternal kingdom. When we're in it, we remain in it if we continue to follow the King. And we will be in it in the hereafter. When we die and leave this world, we do not lose our citizenship in that kingdom of God, in His church, which is that kingdom that He refers to, and that's the term He uses for it there in verse 18. I will build my church. Verse 19 says, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. So He uses those terms interchangeably there. That church He would establish is that kingdom that was prophesied about, that He is now reigning over as King over His kingdom, as He is the head of the church. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 22 states that, that He is the head of the body, which is His church. So He's the head of the body, the church. He is the King of the kingdom. That's the same organization, that church that was established on Pentecost. And as Jesus was before Pilate, prior to His crucifixion, just prior to it, in John chapter 18, He was questioned by Pilate about His kingship, as the leaders of the Jews were falsely claiming that He was trying to be a rival to Caesar as an earthly king. He was being questioned about that because that would be tantamount to treason. In verse 33, Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, art thou the King of the Jews? Jesus answered him, sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? So it did come from them, from his fellow Jews, as a false accusation, and they knew it. But in verse 36, Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest, I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. He was born to be a king. We saw that in the prophecy in Luke 1, prior to his birth, how he was going to be reigning on David's throne over his kingdom that would have no end. That's the kingdom he's referring to here. No earthly kingdom lasts forever. And his kingdom is not of this world. It's not from here. It is from above. It is a spiritual kingdom, but it is a real kingdom. It has a king, Jesus Christ. It has a law, the New Testament. It's made up of its citizens, which are the members of the body of Christ, Christians, the Lord's disciples. And there is that dwelling place of the kingdom in eternity in heaven itself, where Jesus is reigning, where we will all be together one day if we're following this king. And this is brought out in Acts, the second chapter, on the day of Pentecost, when that church was established, that kingdom. In verse 36, it was preached there by Peter. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified both Lord and Christ. He has been made both Lord and Christ, the King. This is after quoting extensively from Psalm 16 and Psalm 110, both Psalms of David, as it was foretelling about, through David, the Lord foretold about these things of Christ, of His resurrection and His reign. And that was fulfilled. And He is now both Lord and Christ, which, of course, again, that last word, that word Christ, is the word anointed one for King. In verse 37, and when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Added unto them. When they were baptized, what were they added to? Of course, they put on Christ, when they were baptized into him. Galatians 3:27 says that's what happens there. Verse 47 also says that the Lord added to the church daily such as were being saved. They were added to his church by God when they were baptized into Christ. So the moment we put on Christ, we're also added to his church, to his kingdom. Now that has to come with the understanding of who Christ is and his kingdom, which is one reason why denominational baptism is not a valid baptism, even if one understands it's for the remission of sins. Understanding that baptism is for the remission of sins, like Acts 2:38-6 says, is not the only thing that he says we have to know about baptism. We're baptized for the remission of sins. We're also baptized into Christ, which means we have to know who he is. And we're baptized into his church, his one church, that eternal kingdom, which means we have to understand what it is. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13 says we are baptized into the one body, just as Acts chapter 2 verse 47 describes. We need to know what that one body is. And we have to have that understanding, and based on our faith in that, we obey that gospel, and then God is going to accomplish that action of putting us into the body. That's the reason that Colossians chapter 2 tells us in verse 12 that we're buried with him in baptism. He says, wherein also you're risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. We're baptized, buried with him through that faith, our belief in the operation, that work of God. That's what the word is. We have to believe in the work that God is doing in baptism. That's the statement there. Well, we have to know what that work is. That comes by hearing God's word and what he teaches about that work. That's Romans 10:17. Well, how many works is God doing? How much operation is he doing when we're baptized? Putting us into Christ, forgiving our sins, having our name written in heaven, being added to his church. And those are all works we have to understand and believe in order for our baptism to be the baptism, the one baptism of Christ that we read about in Ephesians chapter 4, 4 through 6. There's one baptism. It's that one that carries with it our faith and the operation of God, including our being added to that eternal kingdom that Christ is reigning over today and will reign over forever and ever. Which is why after that point in the first chapter of Colossians, in verse 13, we don't read about the kingdom as coming anymore. In Matthew chapter 6, on the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus taught his disciples to pray, "Thy kingdom come," that was before Pentecost, before it had been established. That was a valid thing to ask God to do at that point, to bring that kingdom into existence. That's not a valid thing for us to pray today, because that kingdom has been brought into existence, which is why Colossians 1 and verse 13 says that he hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Not to be done in the future, but has been done already when we are in Christ, when we've been baptized in him through faith of the operation of God. That has been done, and we are now in that eternal kingdom when we are in Christ, which is why in Revelation 1 verses 8 and 9, John the Apostle says, "I am your companion in tribulation and your brother and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ." He said, "I am in it." He was presently in it because he was a Christian, as we all are in it when we are in Christ, when we understand and believe in Christ and in his kingdom. Is it important that Jesus is the Son of David, that he is sitting on David's throne as the King of Kings, reigning over his eternal kingdom? Well, yes, and our salvation depends upon that, and our believing in that, and our obeying his commandments, because in the end, he's going to be the Savior of that body that he shed his blood to purchase, that he established, as we're told, he's going to save in the end, according to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 23 through 25. That's a fact. So we have to believe those things. We have to follow through in what he has commanded us. And this is an opportunity for you to do that now if you haven't done so. Do you believe in Jesus Christ, that Son of David, who is the Son of God, who was in the beginning with God, who came to this world in fulfillment of all those prophecies, kept all of God's commandments, and then fulfilled his will to the point of humbling himself and being obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, and then being raised from that grave, and then ascended to heaven, and then was given that kingdom? Do you believe in him? Are you ready to live for him, the one who died for you and rose again, that shed his blood for you? Do you believe in that kingdom that he established, that one eternal kingdom, not built by man, but by the Lord himself? Do you believe in that, and that God is going to put you in that kingdom and forgive your sins and write your name in heaven and add you to that body and put you into Christ when you obey His gospel and repent and be baptized, just as those ones on the day of Pentecost did, as we read about in Acts 2. If you're ready to obey the gospel as they did and do those things out of your faith in the operation of God right now, then we're willing and ready to assist you in your obedience to the gospel so you can become a Christian, a child of God, a member of that eternal kingdom that Christ is reigning over with hope of eternal life. If you are a member of that kingdom, if you are in Christ but have not been living faithfully as a citizen of that kingdom should in following the King of Kings, this is an opportunity for you to repent if that is your need, or if you need the prayers of the church and the encouragement of your brethren here. If you are subject to the Lord's invitation at this time, please won't you come now while we stand together and sing.